Father, we do thank you for the scriptures and how your Holy Spirit breathes them as a living word today, despite being written so many thousands of years ago. And we thank you that through your Holy Spirit, you are present with us here this morning, which we've also felt in such a tangible way. So be with us now, Lord, as we think of your words set for today in the scriptures. In Jesus' name, amen. It's wonderful how God adds bits together and where they're all being done independently before coming together as our family here at St. Paul's. And about 10 days ago, when I was really struggling of what word to bring you, God gave me put on my heart the phrase, giving God more space. Giving God more space. And Rachel's testimony was spot on. You don't know how my heart leapt because the worship's been super. I felt we've moved as we always do. We're so privileged in this fellowship to have super people who lead us so close to the throne of grace. And I think it builds me up, and I hope it builds you up for the task that God sets before each of us in the week ahead. I didn't realise that God was going to give me an object lesson of making more space for him this past week, because I had a very busy week in front of me. But when I woke up on Wednesday morning, I had no heat and I had no running hot water, and that lasted for 3 days. But there were some lovely saints in this church who heard about my predicament and came to my rescue. But for a couple of days, I was in one room. All my plans for the week were scrapped. Praise the Lord, I had enough in the fridge and the freezer to get me through. But it really took me back to basics, and it opened my week to allow God to come closer. And I think, well, thank you, Lord. I think I now know that when the Old Testament prophets, and I do urge you, if you don't get into the Old Testament, please give it a go, because I know it's a bit hard, but they had to often live the message that they brought. And I just felt I just had a little, very minor taste of what that entailed. So I'm more appreciative of some of the Old Testament prophets than I was before I started this. Interesting thing about this passage, now I don't know if you've spotted it, I bet you have, because you're all pretty good on where the scriptures fit in things and how it works. This reading from John sounds like it's out of place, because the readings in Matthew, Mark and Luke set this particular incident in Holy Week. So has John got it wrong, bringing it that far forward in his gospel? Or was there more than one cleansing of the temple? Because good Jews were required during Passover to make that pilgrimage to Jerusalem. So did Jesus go on a couple of occasions to Jerusalem? I think he did. Does it matter that John put it where he has put it? I think it does. Because John here is making a statement of the forthcoming change in how people worship God. It's a bit like all you technos, and it leaves me behind. You've got these fancy phones and everything else. It's like a ping on your phone has come through, and it says, the setting is the temple. It's taking place within Passover, and Jesus is present. Things are going to change. So, what is going to change? Jesus is going to become the focus of worship. At the moment, it's the temple in Jerusalem. And this temple was the one that was actually started with Ezra and Nehemiah. So again, you can look in your Old Testament and just see how that took place. But then Herod started to expand this building, and in 46 years, it still hadn't been finished. It dominated everything in what was in the life of the Jewish nation. As I said, a good Jew was required to go to Jerusalem during Passover. And we all know that Passover was the time when the Jews looked back in their history, and this was how they remembered their deliverance from slavery in Egypt. So it's very, very special time. In the early part of coming up to the temple for worship, the pilgrims had to take all their sacrifices with them. And it wasn't like you pop on a 50-61 bus and go down to the high street. You have quite a long journey with all your animals that you're going to then offer for sacrifice. So the people, the priests said, well, let's make things a bit easier for people. So they don't need to bring all their sacrifices to us. We'll have all the sacrifices ready, and you could just pay a little bit of a coinage, and then you'll be able to get your sacrifice and go into the temple and do what is due. There was also a special temple tax going on there, and again, there's the money changer. So you came up with your denarii, you paid it in, and you got your special temple tax. The system was good in its inception, but it went sour. And because it went sour, you have all these middlemen in between wanting their cut. So the pilgrims were starting to get fleeced. And this actual scene also took place in the outer court of the temple, which is called the court of the Gentiles, where people like, perhaps if we can in our mindset go back 2,000 years, sympathetic to the way the Jews worship the one true God, you would able to go to the temple, but go in the court of the Gentiles. You couldn't go into the inner bits because that was, I'm afraid, not allowed in those days. So even people like us 2,000 years ago who wanted to feel the presence of God in a very special way had to be in this court of the Gentiles. And what had happened? Well, they'd set up all these money changers and all the changes for all the sacrifices. You and I would be pushed right out into the corner. So even our aspect of trying to get close to God to worship was actually being inhibited. No wonder when Jesus got there, he was indignant in what he saw. Because he saw the whole concept of people coming close to God in worship, barriers were coming in the way. There were stumbling blocks put in the way of people of meeting God face to face as God always wanted that to be. Oksana, can we have the first slide, please? So the passage of John, I think, is quite interesting. It actually challenges people's perceptions of Jesus. Verses 14 and 16, this is not the meek and mild Jesus you see at the Christmas story. And it's lovely. We all liked baby Jesus in the manger. But a lot of people's mindset keeps Jesus in the manger, meek and mild, never has really inside him that passion for justice, that passion for mercy. And this is what this is showing in this incident in John, that this is Jesus' passion for people and the barriers that were stopping them to getting close to God should be done away with. And he was prepared to go there and really confront what was actually going on. His heart burned with compassion and wanted true justice for the people. And I've been really impacted over quite a bit of time now about God's compassion, God's love of justice. And in the scriptures, if you take the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation, there are more references in the Bible to God's heart for compassion and justice and for the poor than any other subject that's actually in the Holy Bible. God's heart is for compassion, for justice, and for the poor. Poor in spirit, as Jesus put through into the Beatitudes. Then I like the two little bits of self-commentary that John actually puts into this section we've got. Verse 17, John actually tells us that the disciples remembered from the Old Testament Psalms, I have a compassion for my house. Jesus, God in flesh, having a compassion for his place of worship. And so he puts that little commentary in verse 17. 18 to 21, we pick up the actual action that's going on. And Jesus is in challenge by his accusers. By what authority do you come here and do all this? And then he gives this very cryptic reply to say, this temple, this building will be destroyed, and in 3 days it will be raised again. Well, it was so convoluted for them at that stage, because Jesus's glory was wrapped up in his humanity and they couldn't see it. It was a stumbling block for them. But Jesus was talking about his own sacrifice on the cross that would open up worship for people. And then again, John gives us a little commentary in verse 22 that after the resurrection and Jesus' ascension, the disciples reflected back on all that had taken place, and in their hearts were warmed that what Jesus had said and done, actually, they actually then believed. And of course, the Holy Spirit comes upon them. Not only do they believe, they're empowered and they go out to spread that wonderful message of salvation through Jesus himself. Could we, Rosanna, have the next slide, please? Then we go to Paul preaching the cross at Corinth. And it made me smile, really, reading that bit of Corinth, this passage of Paul's address to the Corinthians here in Corinth. And I thought, oh, this sounds very, very familiar, this setting of Corinth. It was a place where philosophers were put on pedestals. And if you had a nice fat wallet, you could get a lifestyle coach for anything you wanted. And I thought, now, hello a minute. This is way back in Corinth, and I think this is happening in the UK in 2018. Perhaps I'm a bit wrong, but, you know, it seems that anything's going. It's got a price. You follow it, because everyone's wanting the key to a better life. And what Paul was finding, that as he preached the cross, it was a stumbling block, because the Jews at that stage were still looking for a messianic miracle that would actually release them from bondage of the Romans that were over them. The Greeks were a bit like, I think, society today, looking after all these different avenues for the better life. Again, they were all curious, and if it was the latest fashion came about, whoopee, they're after that. So off they go. And I don't know, friends, if you come across when you're in conversation, either in the office, in your neighbourhood, wherever you do your thing, people, there is a spirituality out there searching. It's really big. And there are stumbling blocks in people's lives, clutter that's got into people's lives, where the cross of Christ, they're getting a blurred image because of all these other things that are coming in at them and sound so attractive. But Paul was consistent that it was because it would seem that God going on a cross, and in those days the cross was the end of hope for the person on the cross and the people looking. So it did its job in that respect. But God on a cross, the God who's going to say, it doesn't seem right. But then the Holy Spirit works, doesn't he? And then for the reflective Greek could see that God was doing something special. And for the discerning Jew, something happened in their heart. And the Messianic Jews accepted Jesus of what he'd come to do and why he was doing what he did. So Paul preached the cross against preconceived ideas, and that did have effect, because Paul's ministry was just fantastic. So, because he was so obedient to the calling of Jesus, despite the many hardships and places he had to go for the sake of the gospel. Could we have our final slide? Going to be a bit cheeky this morning, I'm going to ask 3 questions, but I'm not going to give you an answer to the 3 questions, because each of us are on a journey with Jesus. Each of us are in a different place. And how I answer these 3 questions in my life will not be the same answers that you perhaps might need to give where you are in your walk with Jesus at the moment. So I ask myself, what gets in the way between me, us, and God? And having that little exercise on me 3 days last week, it brought a lot of things home, where a lot of clutter, a lot of busyness has to be got out of the way. So that's mine, but you're in somewhere different. So I just ask you to reflect on that question. What gets in the way between you and God? How do we deal with the clutter in our lives? Follows from that first question. We answered the first question, and then through the Holy Spirit might be exposing things in our lives, which, yes, we know, if we put hand on heart, it's some clutter that's actually stopping us getting that close to Jesus and what he wants to do in us and through us. But we have an answer. We have the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is with us, and he is our helper to help us clear that path. We couldn't do it on our own, because I know if we did, we'd go round in a circle. But we've got the Holy Spirit dwelling in us and guiding us and challenging us in our walk with him. So my prayer for myself, and I hope for each of you this morning, as we can journey continually in Lent, just have these next couple of weeks, perhaps just posing those questions to ourselves. And as we arrive at Easter, to be renewed and refreshed by Jesus and the Holy Spirit to take us forward, because we're all on a journey and each of us has got something for him he wants us to do. It's no me looking at Priscilla and saying, cool, I wish I had that wonderful gift that Priscilla's got, and she's got wonderful gifts. No, I've got to say, God, what do you want me to do with my little gift? And it's like us. As we sang in one of those worship songs, treasure in jars of clay, gold in those jars. So I do pray, friends, that as we journey together towards Easter, we will, through the Holy Spirit working in each of our lives, come honestly to Jesus with those questions, and then with the Holy Spirit's help, being able to just clear that way and get closer to him, be renewed for the next stage of our journey, spiritually and vocationally, wherever that may take us.